Well, earnestly covered your prayers tonight. It's a pleasure to the Lord, and I know we as humans, though, we have our ups and downs. And that's life. And the Bible is full of stories of folks having their ups and downs. And that's, that's a great comfort to me. Just to know that they were humans just like us. And I know there's been times I've spoke with different ones, maybe older folks, and to hear the stories of their folks and their grandparents and go way back in generations and to read some of the history books. And humans will be humans. But the bottom line is we all need a Savior. And not only that, not only do we need a Savior, but in that Savior, we need hope. And that's what I endeavor to talk about tonight. Just a few little thoughts here. And everyone in this room is in a different stage of life, experiencing different challenges, distresses perhaps. But there is hope. And I know I've said this before, and I've heard Brother Ed and different ones say this as well. And it's been a comfort to think of it this way. That as long as we are on this side of eternity, there is hope. And you know what that does to me? That gives me courage to think that perhaps the souls that I'm burdened for, that looks totally hopeless. They're heading fast towards a path of destruction and just a downward spiral. Everything in their lives falling apart. And it seems hopeless that there's no way they'll ever make it back to God. I want to tell you something. There's several folks in this room right here tonight that were headed down that path of destruction, and they're here tonight, alive and well in the Lord, because hope was restored. And you know, there was a time back in the Old Testament days, in Jeremiah, remember the book called Lamentations in the Bible? Not so much of a book of hope, is it? Basically, Jeremiah was what they called the weeping prophet. And there was reason for that. He was dealing with a lot of things. And being a prophet in his time was a challenge. The Israelites, the children of Israel, had not done so well, turned their back on the Lord. And so the Lord was allowing them to be picked on, so to speak, by their enemies. And eventually Jerusalem taken. And it was the city of God. I mean, this was where the temple was and very precious to these the children of Israel. But through Jeremiah's time, a lot of distressful things that he was having to deal with, a lot of adversity. And here in Lamentations, the third chapter, we'll pull out a few verses here. You see, Jeremiah, he felt alone many times. And, isn't it amazing that in a world that has, I believe now they say almost 7 billion people on the face of this earth now, that with that many people, we can still feel alone. But again, I want to remind us, it's because we're human. But the encouraging thing is God sees us, and God saw Jeremiah. And so here in Lamentations, the third chapter, Jeremiah's lamenting and, rolling over in his mind all the things, the distresses, the difficulties that he's been going through and his people going through, and just a sad story, kind of a woe is me type of story. But in the 19th verse, it says, "Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me." Now, let's stop right here and think about this. In other words, he's remembering, he's thinking back of all these times where perhaps the Lord had mercy on the children of Israel and brought about deliverance. And he's thinking, surely it'll happen again. But at this point, he's feeling there's no hope. He's feeling like all hope is lost. You know, there's no way out. These people are stubborn, stiff-necked people, and they keep turning their back on the Lord. And what do I do? And remembering this, well, but then it says, "And my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." In other words, what took place here is Jeremiah got to the place where when he finally humbled himself down and realized that he's not the one in control of things, he's not the one that brought on this adversity himself, and he's not the one that can fix it. God is the one that's in control here. God knows what he's doing with this stiff-necked people. And when he humbles down and commits that to the Lord and say, Lord, it doesn't make sense. I'm frustrated with this. It's not turning out like I'd hoped it would. He'd lost all hope, but he humbled down and said, Lord, it's in your hands. And when he did that, then he had hope. And it goes on here and explains some of this. It's the 22nd verse. Then he remembers and thinks on this side, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. In other words, Jeremiah got low enough in this state, feeling he was all alone. This is it. This is the end of the road, and everything's fixing to be cut off. But he humbled himself before the Lord, and then he starts thinking on who God really is and how compassionate and merciful God really has been over the years. And then perhaps thinking of himself that, well, the Lord's been merciful to me. And so when you start thinking of it in that way, then his hope was being restored. Thinking that with himself, well, I remember how, and it doesn't give details here of perhaps times, of course, Jeremiah early on saying he didn't want to be a prophet. You know, he's too young and too inexperienced, and he didn't, but he heeded God's calling and God blessed him. But perhaps there were some difficult times there that he remembered that the Lord could have cut him off, but he didn't. And you know what? That revived some hope in him, thinking, well, Lord, you didn't cut me off. So if you didn't cut me off, that restored my hope in that situation. Well, then what about these people? Well, there's still hope for them as well. They're still on this side of eternity. Well, that's the same with you and I. I mentioned earlier about loved ones that maybe we're burdened for, and other situations we're involved with that it looks hopeless. And you know, in the flesh it is, all right? But with God, what's the scripture say? With God, all things are possible. And that's where Jeremiah got to this point. Well, he realized that it is of the Lord's mercies. He realized that he is the one still in control. He's the one that can extend mercy to each and every individual. And thank the Lord, he is willing to do that. But it goes on further. We think of this, let's think of hope. What is hope? Well, hope is, in this case with Jeremiah, it's being patient and waiting and trusting in God. It's allowing the Lord, it's like, Lord, I have hope, and I see something better far off. I don't see it yet, but I have hope, and I have confidence and trust that you'll work all things, what the scriptures say, work all things together for good to them that love the Lord. And that's what Jeremiah was getting a hold of. But he was willing to be patient. And as we know, the end of the story, the Lord continued to bless Jeremiah and delivered his people there. But it was there was some perseverance involved. And you know, that's what happens with us as well. It takes perseverance to have hope. And you can look at it this way, that hope is very essential to faith. If you don't have faith in something, you can't believe it. And so, there's no hope. So hope is, you could say, a seed of faith. Just think, for instance, we've had a lot of deaths lately. And one of the things, and we'll read this scripture a little later and dig into it, but there is something within mankind that when they have a hope in God and when they have a hope in the scriptures, and you read the scriptures how that God has prepared a better place for us than this earth and than this literal tabernacle, our body, that there is something glorious God has prepared. That it's that hope, it's that driving force. There's something better up ahead, that sometimes that's all people may have. Everything else is falling apart, but they have a hope of that eternal, living eternally in God's heaven, that there is something wonderful about that. And you know, that's something that there's a lot of religions in this world Some of them believe that they're going to be reincarnated and come back to some little critter crawling around on the ground. Is that really hope? Well, that's pretty lame hope. But you consider what we have, something much more wonderful and glorious than that. Again, we'll get into some more of that later. But I want to turn our attention to another little story. It's in Pilgrim's Progress. And this is something perhaps that gets down to the nitty-gritties of life, everyday life. You remember the story of Giant Despair. And truly, he was a giant. And so we'll ask this question. Have we ever felt that despair was a giant in our lives? I dare say every one of us have been there before. And here we have Christian. He was in quite a predicament. You see, he had this companion, Hopeful. And they were getting weary on their journey. And they decided, well, let's gonna find a little easier path. You know, that's human again. We get weary, we're like, Lord, surely, man, is there a little shortcut? There's a road that's not as straight and narrow as this. So they try to find an easier path. And in the process, they get lost in a storm. And they get caught by Giant Despair. And his big old hand swoops down and I got you, you know. Well, they thought that was it. And they get beaten up and thrown in his dungeon. With no food, no water, no light for days. And then guess what? Depression starts setting in. Yes. Well, again, that's human. Yes. That's typical. There's a reason why a lot of the dungeons, especially someone brought this out not too long ago, that the prisons nowadays are really like little palaces compared to what prisons were 2,000 years ago. The dungeons back then were meant to be dungeons for a reason. Throw somebody in a deep, dark cell and no light, no windows, maybe a few crumbs every day or a little tiny bit of soup or a little bit of water, but very little of anything. No comforts, no bed, no, soft pillow and no cable TV and all those things that the prisons now offer. No exercise program to get out. And so here you have Christian and Hopeful locked up in prison. And you remember this story, how Hopeful reminds Christian. He says, hey, you have on you a key called a promise. And so Hopeful encourages him, take it out and try it. And just when, and they start hearing the rumble, and here comes, they're fearing that, well, Giant Despair is on his way and he's fixing, but he went ahead and tries it and it worked. The key worked. Just in the nick of time, they're able to get out and escape. You know, that's just like the Lord, what he does with us. He's given us all these promises in his word that I'll never leave you nor forsake you and won't put on you more than you can bear. All those promises, work all things together for your good. Things that we know, we've heard all of our lives, but to really put them in action, you realize Christian had to be encouraged to put in action those promises. Again, that tells me, this is just a book that, again, John Bunyan wrote, but a very inspiring book, Pilgrim's Progress, and it wasn't the Bible, but based on the Bible. But sometimes we as humans, Christians, dare I say, we need to be encouraged, take out those promises and try them. You never know. It may work just in the nick of time. The Lord is not willing that any should perish. He didn't want Christian and Hopeful to be destroyed in this prison of despair. No. You know, that's the same with you and I. Yeah. And you think of the rankest sinner out there. Just think in your mind right now. Just think of the rankest sinner that you've come in contact with. Just think for a minute. Someone maybe you've met. Someone you know personally or someone that you've been told of, the story's been told to you about this terrible sinner. Just think of the worst person in your mind. And then think, God doesn't want them to perish either. Isn't that powerful? That God is still looking in compassion and mercy upon them. If they will humble themselves down, Just like what Jeremiah had to do, he had to humble him. He got to his wits' end saying, Lord, I don't know what to do. That's when the Lord was able to step in and work in his behalf and encourage him, give him a message of hope to go out again and start preaching the message of hope to the children of Israel. Well, again, think of the worst person you know. God wants to save them too. God wants to give them hope. God wants to give them all the wonderful benefits we enjoy as a Christian. God wants to give that to them as well. And more importantly than that, He wants to give them their place in heaven as well. Just as He wants to give us ours. Scripture said God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't want to... And some really struggle with the fact of that God had this chosen people, the children of Israel, in the Old Testament, and that's all He focused on. But and that He was a respecter of persons, and He only considered His little tiny group here. But do we need to remind ourselves of all the many in the Old Testament that were heathens? God had mercy upon them and saved them. What about Rahab? The harlot Rahab in Jericho, a heathen, and God had mercy upon her. Why? Because she believed, and there was a hope, a seed of hope that was planted. Those spies came and told about this, and she had heard these stories about this great mighty God, and there was a hope that I may be saved if I'll believe in this God. And guess what? It came to pass. Well, so again, with those folks that we perhaps, I don't know how to explain this, folks. It's a mystery to me how that it could be me out there. It could be you out there. There could be the rankest, dirtiest sinner, but God had mercy upon us, and it was through the Lord inspiring hope in someone else for your and our salvation, that they started praying. And how did they get that? Because the Lord had mercy upon them. You see how this chain of hope follows all the way through, all the way back to Jeremiah, all the way back to Abraham, the father of faith, all the way back to Adam. I mean, all throughout the Bible, all throughout history, folks have been finding hope in the gospel, like we heard this morning. That's what John the Baptist was preaching. Well, there was hope in the Old Testament as well, not just the New Testament. And there's still hope today. And it's something that sometimes we have to be, maybe it's just me, reminded that there is hope for every individual, for every situation, as long as God is involved. That's the key. That was the key with Jeremiah. He had to humble himself down and basically invite God into the situation, into his mind, into his heart, and say, Lord, you see, sometimes we kind of draw a line in the sand, so to speak, say, Lord, I can't go any further. That's when the Lord says, okay, I'll take up the rest. You went as far as you can go. You're trusting in me. You've humbled down. Now I can do the rest. Now I can do the work. And truly, that was the case with Jeremiah and with so many other stories in the Bible. But there's some scriptures in Hebrews, the 6th chapter. And this may be a little different twist in particular situations. I just want to bring out a little thought here. Hebrews, the 6th chapter. Verses 18 and 19. It says that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now I want to stop on that scripture right there. And looking in the commentaries, they believe that some of the scripture perhaps was drawn from an illustration or examples, literal examples in the Old Testament of the cities of refuge. And if you research that, it's a very interesting law that was set up, that God instituted. And two different ways, we'll just say one example. Say someone kills an individual, murders them. And it gave some examples there if they did it intentionally. And that the way the law was set up, that the avenger, the next closest of kin of the one that was murdered, was had the rights to kill you if you were the one that committed the murder. But there was an exception there. Let me back up here. Even if you did commit the murder, you were allowed to go to their, in this case, I believe it was 6 different cities of refuge that were set up, that you could run to the city of refuge. And while in the city of refuge, you were safe from the avenger, as long as you stayed within the city walls. If you stepped outside the city walls and the avenger was out there, he could take your life and he was protected from being tried himself. But there was also an exception to this, in that if you accidentally killed someone, your neighbor, something happened, you were throwing something or did something, it accidentally hit someone and it killed him. Again, you could flee to the city of refuge. And then they were able to, they'd have basically their own little trial, and they would judge with some witnesses there whether it was truly intentional or not intentional. And if unintentional, you were allowed to go back to the city of refuge and live until the high priest died and so on and so forth. But the point was, a city of refuge, and you think of this person, let's just focus on the one that killed someone accidentally. It was unintentional. In modern terms, maybe involuntary manslaughter, those type of terms. But they could go to the city of refuge and they were safe. But imagine just for a second here. Say you were in this person's shoes that accidentally killed someone. And you realize what has happened, and then the first thing that comes to your mind, I got to go to the city of refuge. And so you pack up what things you can and you take off. And perhaps the city of refuge is on foot, running 20, 30, 50 miles, however many miles it was to the city of refuge. It was quite a long journey. But can you imagine in your mind, knowing that if I can make it there and I don't know where this avenger's at, no doubt someone has already heard of this and maybe they're hot on my trail. But if I can make it to the city of refuge, I'll be safe. And it's as if the closer they get to the city of refuge, they finally top a hill, and they're like, I know it's coming up here in a few miles, and they finally top a hill and they see it in the distance. And it's as if their hope increases, like, oh, if I can just, oh, and they start running faster and faster. And maybe they look behind them and they see the dust of a chariot or a horse or something coming behind them. Uh-oh, that's my avenger. Then you run even harder for the city of refuge. And you finally reach the gates. And I don't know how they were able to tell and explain their story, that what they were doing there. But they're allowed into the city of refuge and they slam the gates. Maybe 20 yards out, here's the avenger. But he didn't get him. And you made it in safely. That could be an analogy of you and I in this life. The devil's hot on our trail. But we have a city of refuge. And there's something about it. We can have it in this life. The refuge in the Lord, with the song we sang earlier, I found a refuge. You can have that with Christ right now. But let me tell you something. There's still things in your life, things, issues you're going to have to deal with that you're saying, Lord, it's not being fixed here on this earth. But I know a day, there'll come a day, that if I can make it into the gates of that city, if I can make it into heaven, I'll be safe forevermore. And the enemy won't be able to enter in there. He won't be able to catch me and torment me anymore. But we have someone hot on our trail. So Lord, help us that our faith, our hope in this other city, the city of refuge, one that's beyond one we can see with our literal eyes, but it's with faith and with hope and assurance. We've heard the testimonies of those that have gone before us, that they've entered into that city and they're safe to sin no more, to the temptations, to all the troubles, the discouraging things of life. They're safe from those things forever. Well, it goes on, 19th verse. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth in, and which entereth into that within the veil. You know what? That hope and make it into heaven is sometimes, as I mentioned earlier, the only thing that's a driving force in our lives. That I am, and Brother Ed has mentioned this before, desperate to make it to heaven at any cost. Now that's a mouthful, is it not? But how many times have folks given their literal lives for that hope of making it into heaven, that they're willing to be executed, persecuted, tormented, tortured, because of that blessed hope that once I'm passed from this life, I'm on to another life where no one can torment me there. Nothing but jumping, shouting for joy, running the streets of gold, hugging necks of uncles, aunts, mothers, fathers, grandparents, the prophets of old, and Jesus, of course. Wouldn't that be worth it all?
Yes,
well, sometimes that hope is the only anchor we have. And this being tossed about in this life, a lot of things come against us, kind of rock our boat, so to speak. Have you ever been out in a boat before? I know I have. I remember one time, and it was just actually a pretty peaceful little setting, just doing some fishing, and was in a small little lake. But I noticed a little bit of wind came up, and we were casting a line out, and we were fishing. Everything seemed to be going fine, and we were catching fish there for a while. But after a while, we stopped catching the fish, and we noticed that, well, we had drifted quite a ways over. The wind and the waves had shifted us over, where we weren't in this little pool, in this little area where we were originally catching the fish. Well, guess what the secret was? All we had to do was this little thing in the boat called an anchor. So we paddled back over to that, and we dropped the anchor, and we could fish and catch all the fish we wanted. I want to tell you something. In life, sometimes the storms of life, the waves, the currents, the influences will try to push us off the course a little bit, to where we're not being successful in our spiritual life, to where we're not catching the fish, so to speak. You understand my point here? And not growing, not succeeding. Perhaps we've drifted off course a little bit. But sometimes all we need is to drop that anchor, say, you know what? The Lord has blessed me in this place. And I know that if He's blessed, He's going to continue to bless me. And I see others that they're being blessed and their anchor's in here. So I'm going to drop my anchor, and this is where the Lord's going to bless me. You know, the Lord can do that for you and I. And not only in that regard, but that we keep that anchor fixed. Don't pull it up. Don't start tinkering with, I'm going to pull it up and I'm going to drift over here and experiment with this. But let me tell you something. When you found something that works, keep doing it. And with the Lord, you know what? I found something that works. And you and I, we've been down this path before. The devil's going to try to say, well, that didn't work. And well, really, maybe I need to investigate this a little further. You know what? The anchor, the Word of God, the hope that we have in the gospel that, well, it worked for Jeremiah, it worked for Abraham, it worked for Peter, it worked for all of those that were humans just like us, being tempted, tossed, pulled this way and that way. But their anchor was sure. Their hope was sure in the Lord. Kept coming back to the Lord. Kept coming back to the altar, so to speak. Kept coming back to the Lord and say, Lord, I committed this to you years ago. The devil's trying to get me off course and put my anchor over here. But Lord, I remember that night when you saved my soul, or when you sanctified my soul, or when you worked out a situation for me, you answered my prayer. Lord, I'm going back to that and I'm anchoring right there, because I have a hope. If I go back to that in humility, say, Lord, I got off course a little bit. I'm going to go back, say, Lord, I'm going to anchor down again and say, Lord, I commit it to you. I'm putting my anchor here. I'm trusting you, and I have hope and assurance that you're going to work this out. You're going to revive something within me. And here's the thing, going back to the city of refuge and that individual that committed the murder accidentally. You know, there are times that you and I perhaps can get involved in things or do things or say things or whatever the case is, and it's unintentional. And you're thinking back, oh, Lord, I didn't mean to do that. Or, Lord, I didn't mean to say that. Or, I didn't mean to do this. But now I'm way over here. Let's remind ourselves of the scripture I read earlier. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not... Great is thy faithfulness. It is new every morning that the Lord is looking down in compassion saying, yes, you didn't mean to, but I don't want you to stay there. And the Lord's saying, come back over here. Humble yourself down. Acknowledge where you're at. Acknowledge where you went wrong, where you went off course. And I'll have mercy upon you again. And that's when hope is restored. Say, Lord, how did I get way out here? And you're thinking, it's too far to get back where I was. You know what? That's losing hope. That's feeling like I'm all alone. I'm away from where I used to be. I'm away from where the blessings of God was. And I found myself way over here and I'm feeling alone. And my anchor's been pulled up and shifted and I've drifted way over here. But there's always a message of hope with the Lord. And the Lord's saying, just humble yourself down. Let me pull you back over in this spot where you should be. Drop your anchor again. Continue, keep your trust in me, the Lord's saying. That's what he's reminding Jeremiah. Remember who's in control. Remember who created these people. Remember who established this city of God, this church. It was the Lord. It's the Lord's. And so the challenge is, Lord, may I keep my hand in yours, that you have control of these things. Help me to stay in your little flock. Help me to stay anchored where I should be anchored. And if I find that I've drifted off, there's still hope. As long as we're on this side of eternity, there's still hope that we can drop our anchor back in the Lord and get back in his fold and feel his peace, feel his comfort, feel him blessing our lives again. I want to read this scripture again. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. You know what's something sure and steadfast? That means it's always there, even when it doesn't feel like it. You know, that's when sometimes we do need each other. Brother Bill calls this song different times. We need each other. And sometimes we have to be like hopeful and encourage one another that take out that key, that promise, and try it. You feel like all hope is gone, and maybe you didn't mean to get in the position you're at now, or maybe you did. It doesn't matter. But you're not right with the Lord, or you're not feeling his blessings anymore. And the Lord's saying, there's still hope. But he's wanting us to pick up the key. The Lord can't force that key in our hands, and the Lord can't force us to turn that key. We have to pick up that key, that promise, and in faith, believing and having hope that the Lord's going to answer prayer. The Lord's going to see my feeble little efforts here and finally get that key in there and turn it. And the Lord's going to open that big old door of despair, that big old door of depression, and swing it out of the way and say, here you are. Here's your freedom. Isn't that wonderful? But there is another side of this I mentioned earlier about heaven. 1 Corinthians 15 and 19. And this can be a comfort in a lot of situations. Let me tell you something. When we start focusing on everything that's going on around us and things maybe in our lives or other people's lives, and it seems like adversity everywhere, discouraging things everywhere. I mean, the news, of course. You can get all you want, all the discouraging news you want. Turn on the radio, read the newspaper, talking to people on the telephone, hearing this sad story over here, and bad situation over there, and just, well, sin is abounding. But you read in 1 Corinthians 15 and 19. It gives a little different twist. It says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And I know this is talking about death and resurrection and meeting your loved ones over on the other side. But I want to take it, and it's true in so many ways. But it can also be applied just, well, perhaps we know some folks that have struggled for years. They battled for years. Perhaps you're one of them. And you feel in despair, or this other individual's feeling in despair. Well, let me tell you something. As I mentioned earlier, there will be a day where there will be no more struggles. There will be no more battles. There will be no more trials. There will be no more disappointments. No more tears. No more loneliness. No more distress. No more depression. No more sicknesses. The list goes on and on and on and on. So think for a moment what that would be like. And then think for a moment. No, I want you to think for the rest of your life that it is possible that you and I can go there. That's called hope. In something beyond this life that I can see physically, I can see the walls, I can see the lights, I can see the floor, I can see each and every one of your faces. We can see our cars out there, we're going to drive home, we're going to see our houses, we're going to go to our jobs tomorrow morning, those of us that work on a public job, the wives are going to be dealing with the mothers with the children, or doing the daily duties of work and housework and the list goes on and on. We're going to go about our daily lives, sometimes the daily humdrum, perhaps the boring things or the challenging things and all those things. And it's like, is it really worth it? Yes, it is. If you will persevere, and if you will do as Jeremiah did, it was as if his back was against the wall. And sometimes we as humans, that's exactly how we feel. We can't explain it to anyone else. You know, we can explain it to the Lord, and the Lord's saying, I see you, child. I understand. He saw where Jeremiah was at. He understood. He didn't forget Jeremiah. And so many others throughout the Bible. And you know what? He hasn't forgot about us either. We're his sheep. And even those that aren't in the fold of the Lord, even the one that's lost, that old rank sinner out there, the Lord hasn't forgot about him either. And he's still calling after him. But the bottom line is, folks, there is something. Let me read this again. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. It's not fun to be miserable. And I want to tell you, dear ones, we don't have to stay miserable. There is something greater. And I'm going to tell you something. It's hard for me to grasp sometimes. Why? Because I'm human too. Because it's so easy to look at the things right before you, and that's all you see. But just over that hill, like we were telling the story earlier about that one that's fleeing to the city of refuge, just over that hill, just over that horizon, he's seeing the gates of that city of refuge, and his eyes are focused on it. And he starts trotting down that hill, and he hears the footsteps or the gallops of the horse behind him, of the avenger, the devil after us. And we start running ever harder for the gates of that city. The city of refuge, that within those walls, I'm safe forevermore. I want to tell you, dear ones, it's worth it. I can't say, I haven't been over there yet, but I've heard and read the testimonies of those that witnessed the ones that have gone on before, and they die in peace, and they start talking about what they're seeing over on that other side before they're actually out of this world. Let me tell you something, that wouldn't fire you up. I don't know what would. And they're talking about, oh, Jesus, I believe it was told to Sister Catherine Williams, I believe it was starting to talk about what she was seeing on the other side. Oh, my. And just to think that you and I can miss out on that if we give up hope. But as long as we have hope, that's anchored within the Lord, not within ourselves, not within an organization, not within anyone else, but hope that is anchored in the Lord. And we come back in humility and say, Lord, I give it all to you. I don't know what to do with this. My hope is in you. My trust, my confidence is in you. Work it out, Lord, however you see fit. Lord's saying, okay, I can take these pieces and I can put it all back together how he desires to put it back together, and restores hope in our souls and gives us inspiration as we're running down that hill to the city of refuge that, Lord, I think I can make it now. I've made it this far. There's a song that says, I've come too far to turn back now. You know, that's where I stand here tonight. I've come too far to turn back now. My hope is getting brighter. I'm getting older. I'm not getting younger. All of us are getting older in this room. We're getting closer to that eternity. But it's going to be up to us. Where is our hope going to be anchored in? In the Lord? Or is it going to be in despair? In that dark, cold dungeon? Lonely? By ourselves? And hearing the footsteps of giant despair stomping around? That's just like the devil. Stomping around in victory. Oh, I got you locked up now, and you're not getting out of there. It's the voice of the devil. But listen to hopeful, just like Christian did. Listen to hopeful. Pick up that key, that promise. Even though you're weak, maybe you got to help that person put the key in there and just turn it. There is hope in the Lord. You pray for me that I be faithful.